Well, the title of the sermon today is Revere or Rebel? Revere or Rebel? That is the question. And there are very different ways to live your life. There are people today who live their lives in total, willful, chosen rebellion. Many people around the world, in fact, most people, you could say, around the world live in that place. God has called his people to a very different kind of life, a life of fear of the Lord that would revere him, esteem him, honor him, and obey him. This is the life that we are called to, and this passage really puts it forward for us today. And so let's get into the verses. Before we do, let me catch where we left off last week. The very last verse of chapter 11 records how in Gilgal there was a celebration of God's victory, the victory that he had accomplished for his people. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. They sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. Key words, underline that, before the Lord. Who is the sovereign? Even as they set the crown on Saul's head, the Lord is the sovereign one. He is worthy of worship. And it was a celebration. There Saul and all the men rejoiced greatly, not only in the victory, but in the Lord, chiefly, who had given them the victory. Now, renewing the kingdom was Samuel's encouragement. Let's go to Gilgal. They traveled. All these people, these warriors that had been gathered, they traveled down to Gilgal, and they renewed the kingdom. Now, that you remember, that was a significant place. That was a place where the covenant was renewed as of first importance right after they crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land. How important it is to put the Lord first, to honor him. And so Gilgal is significant. And it really is the setting for all of chapter 12. We're going to hear a sermon, as it were, from Samuel that he's going to preach here at Gilgal during this renewing of the kingdom. Or if it is helpful for you to connect the dots, really it's a renewing of the covenant between God's chosen people and the God who is the Lord of all. And so this is how things begin. The prophet Samuel begins his sermon in a very surprising way. The prophet's record, verse 1 of chapter 12. Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you." I'm sure he's probably pointing to Saul at this point with a crown on his head. "And I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you." Now, not great connections there, right? Samuel's sons, not a good thing. They were not walking in integrity before the Lord. But listen to how he goes on. "I have walked before you from my youth until this day." A man given to the Lord before he was even conceived, in that sense. That pledge of Hannah, "If you give me a son, I will give him to you." And she did. And he served in the temple his entire life. He says, "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken?" Now imagine if I started my sermon on Sunday morning. "Whose car have I stolen? Whose, Snickers bar did I take?" This is interesting, an interesting introduction to the sermon. "Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it." What is going on here? Why does he begin this way? Well, there's a backdrop to this, right? As we've journeyed through these chapters, we've seen these things actually taking place by leaders in Israel who were supposed to lead with integrity and character, but instead had perverted it and turned it upside down and taken the power that they were given and corrupted it to abuse the people and to enrich themselves. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were incredibly depraved. And this is the home, as it were, in which that Samuel was raised. And yet he did none of that by the grace of God that kept him faithful to walk in integrity. and his own sons as he appointed them to be judges down in the southern part of Israel, which was a mistake of his. Clearly, Joel and Abijah had done all of these things. Samuel says, I have not done these things. So I think he's distinguishing himself from other leaders in Israel and saying, listen, I am walking in obedience of the Lord. I am seeking to walk in righteousness. Now, is Samuel without sin? No, Samuel's a sinner just like all of us in this room are. However, he chose to walk in obedience and the fear of the Lord. So when he was sinning, he would make it right. He would call it what it was. And he sought to lead with integrity. But the context also points us to this. You remember the prophecy that he gave about what the king would be like. And the reoccurring words, he will take your sons, he will take your daughters, he will take your livestock, he will take your crops, he will take the best of this and all of this and some of this. And it's interesting how governments work. That's pretty much how it goes. They will take, and they continue to take in our day. They respond in verse 4, you have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you. Now, why would he say that? What is he getting at here? The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed, that would be King Saul, is witness to this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they then echo, and they say this, he, that is Yahweh, the Lord is witness. Okay, so all of a sudden we have, with this sermon that Samuel begins, enters into like a courtroom exchange. And God is called as witness against his people for their decisions and their own words to say, listen, Samuel, he's not like these other leaders that we've had. What's he after here? What is going on? Well, he wants to highlight his faithful judgeship with character and integrity. Again, this is not self-promotion. This is not Samuel saying, I'm holier than thou. No, he's saying, I have sought to be faithful, to love you, to lead you, to serve Israel as I serve Yahweh and serve faithfully in that role. So, is your rebellion my fault? I think this is really what he's trying to get to here. I think this is, right? He is still convinced that the people don't fully appreciate how horrific this decision to demand a king is. A rejection of God. And so he comes in, and I think he's establishing this. Listen, don't blame me for your sin, for your rejection of God, for your choosing a king. Not perfect righteousness, but integrity, yes, and faithfulness to shepherd well. This helps us understand the coming verses, recalling God's righteousness, recalling God's righteousness. Verse 6, and Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness. Okay, so in their own words, now he takes and turns this to the point that he's leading them. The Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron. So the same God who appointed Samuel says, listen, I want you to remember your history here. This Yahweh is the one who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still. This is a language of he's addressing the people. He's confronting them, and he wants them to acknowledge and see their sin. Stand still, or make your stand, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. So Samuel seeks here now to vindicate, as it were, the righteousness of God. Has God not been faithful to you? Has God not taken care of you in all of these ways, all of these years? Listen to how it goes. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord. And how did God respond? Did he respond and say, oh, forget it, I don't care? No. He sent Moses and Aaron. who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. It was a stunning deliverance of salvation, unforgettable, a sovereign display of God's omnipotent power. He is the all-powerful God. He mocked the gods of Egypt and crushed the superpower of the military world in that time by his hand. What were they called to do? Be still and watch God work. And so he did. It was an unforgettable deliverance. But they forgot the Lord, verse 9. But you forgot the Lord, he says. He sold them into the hand of Sisera. That is, God sold them, his people. Note the connection here. They forgot the Lord their God. He sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Key point here, when you forget the Lord and turn against him and live as if he doesn't exist and embrace the gods of the pagan world around you, God will oppose you in that. His opposition is his kindness and love. Rather than to just leave you in your sin and let you wander into the dark to your own devastation, he will chase you and make your life hard so that you will come to a realization that there is nothing out there that satisfies. He is the only one who can satisfy. They forgot the Lord their God. There's a lot that's summed up in these words. It's not like, oh, we don't remember what happened. No, because every year they rehearsed this. It was woven into the culture. Passover was practiced. They told the story to the generations. Remember how the Lord brought us from the hand of Egypt, and he dealt with Pharaoh, and the horse and the rider perished in the sea. And he, you know, this is woven into the fabric of what it was like to practice faithfully. It's not that they forgot what took place. It's that they stiff-armed the God who did it. They embraced the gods, the pagan non-things, the small case D deities around them. They chased after the Baals. They went after the Canaanite gods and the Asherah poles, and they worshiped in pagan ways. They forgot the Lord their God. Friends, lest we're too hard on the Israelites of this day, how easy it is in a nation like ours to have a sense of who God is, even to know some things about God, but live as if he doesn't really exist. To live practically as atheists. To basically say, I will be sovereign, I'm going to do my thing, and if I have a thought of you, great, but you're really not at the forefront of my life. Don't forget God. Don't forget God. God is faithful and righteous to discipline them. He disciplined his people faithfully, righteously, and you got to know this, lovingly. He's treating you as sons, the writer of Hebrews says. Don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Sometimes God will lovingly shake you to wake you from your sinful slumber. He will come and interrupt your life. He will sometimes bring challenges and trials to bring you to your knees so that you realize how much you need him. This is his love. Like a faithful parent who sees their child choosing to run into harmful decisions would not just sit by and be like, well, okay, fine, go ahead. That's not love. Love chases and pursues with discipline. You know, one of the scary realities is not that you would face discipline from God. The scariest thing is that God would give you over to your sin. There is in Romans 1 just repeating occurrences of God displaying this. When people choose sin and they run into depravity and they stiff-arm God, there is a point along the way where God will say, okay, I give you over to your sin. And in that sin, you will perish. So listen closely today, friends. If you are choosing to live in sin, settled, happy, chosen, rebellion against God. I want my sin. I choose my sin. I protect it. I will hold it and keep it. Be warned. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. There is a real danger that when you make a home with sin, you make an enemy of God. He is loving and faithful to come and shake us out of our sinful slumber. What did they do? Well, as he gave them over to the hand of their enemies, they cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord." And what does it sound like to forget the Lord? "We have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us, O God, deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you." This is good. This is repentance. This is turning from sin and turning to the Lord. How did God respond? Was he unrighteous in their response? Did he say, "Oh, I don't really care about you guys. I'm not going to keep my covenant promise with you"? No. He sent over and over and over. This is the book of Judges, if you read through this. In summary form, he sent Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel. He refers to himself. Samuel functioned as a judge raised up by God to shepherd his people. And what did God do through these judges? He delivered you, rebels, sinners. He delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. How easy it is to forget what God has done and to begin to grumble. Oh, the story of Israel is one of just a reoccurring forgetfulness, grumbling, and choosing sin. But for God's grace, that's exactly where we would be. This is generous mercy, the mercy of God. He is righteous both in his discipline and judgment and in his kindness and mercy. God is righteous in this. And what we know is the only way that God can forgive sins is by punishing that sin, that offense, somewhere else. He can't just make light of justice and choose mercy. Justice must be upheld. And this is how we understand the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the cross of Jesus Christ. This is where that forgiveness is sourced, even in the Old Testament. That he could pass over former sins has the view of the cross of Christ. And if not there, the fires of hell. Justice will be served one way or another. God is righteous. He is a righteous judge. He never sweeps sin under the rug. This generous mercy was shown by God in view of Jesus Christ and his work. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No," that didn't do it justice. "No," that's what it was more like. It wasn't just like, "No." No, it was an emphatic no to God, no. "But a king shall reign over us." Do you see why Samuel is coming back to this again? They don't get it. They don't realize how offensive, how wrong, how absolutely vile this demand was when it came to rejecting God. He says, "When the Lord was your king, you did this." It helps us understand what was taking place last week. This whole Ammonite business was a threat on the horizon, even when we saw them demanding a king. That's the motive behind it. That's why they did it. They were afraid of this guy, the snake, the king of the Ammonites. But they did not fear God. This is stubborn rebellion, and Lord knows it's in our hearts as well. He knows. We know. We have this disposition. It is there. It is present, and we must guard against it. No one had to teach us how to sin, how to rebel, how to disobey. We are sinners by nature. It's the echo of Adam. In Adam, all die. But there's good news. In Christ, we can be made to live again. We're given new hearts, changed from the very deepest part of us through the gospel. So it's as if Samuel says to Israel here, is your rebellion God's fault? You can't say that I have failed you as a prophet. And let's just be clear. You cannot say that God has failed you to be a righteous God to you, a God of great and powerful deliverance, faithful to love you and show you kindness and mercy. You can't blame him. So who does it leave? Responsibilities and results. Verses 13 to 15. Responsibilities and results. Now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord. Now, at this point, you've got to know he's looking at Saul. Yeah, Saul, this is the man, the warrior, the victor who has accomplished salvation. He's looking at Saul. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. What does this remind us of? This has echoes of the speech that Moses gave, right? Before the promised land was entered, at the end of Deuteronomy, when he says, I set before you this day, right? Choose whom you will serve. How's this going to go? There are blessings and there are curses. If you follow the Lord, if you serve him, Saul, hear me out. If you follow the Lord, if you serve him, it will be well with you. Here comes the warning. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but instead rebel against the commandment of the Lord, the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king, who is sovereign in Israel, who is sovereign over the king in Israel. God is. And this is a warning, a shot across the bow. He's saying, listen, I want to make it clear as day. Part of this covenant language is, this is a conditional covenant. This is an echo of Mosaic law. If you will obey the Lord, he will bless you. But if you disobey him, he will set against you and you will be miserable. You will fail. You will lose. You will be swept away. It's an amazing display of God's kindness and wrath. His mercy and his justice coming together. These are all true of God. Two different ways of life with two very different outcomes. And today this plays out before us. Now, we don't live in the Mosaic law. We live in the new covenant, right? This is the fulfillment of all of the shadows, the reality that we find in Christ. And so the Lord sets upon his love and saves the likes of us. And when he saves us, he saves us eternally. He keeps us and he will hold us. And yet in that expression, as we appreciate all he's done for us, the call is what? To obey him, to serve him, to love him, to follow him, to fear him, to walk in obedience before him. Now, we're not threatened with the fires of hell. No way. We are secure in him, but we are called because of what he has done for us to display that holiness to the world. And if we do not, we prove to be not saved and we face the fires of hell. Friends, sanctification, the doctrine of sanctification that is progressing in holiness, is your business. It is your work. It is the call to every Christian who has been saved. Be holy. Be holy. As the Lord your God is holy. We take it very seriously. The blessing of God or the opposition of God. I come back to this often in counseling. Many times when people are choosing to live in sin, I ask them, when you wake up in the morning, do you want the first thing that enters your mind to be, God is opposing me before my feet even hit the floor? Right? I'm living with a woman that I'm not married to. God is opposing me before I even get out of bed. Is that what you want your life to consist of? If you choose to live as if he doesn't exist, if you choose to live for your own purposes, to live your life as sovereign, he will oppose you. But there is a way to live before your feet hit the floor, inviting his blessing, positioning yourself to be recipients of his grace, walking in the fear of him, honoring him, revering him, serving him. The fear of the Lord. Oh, friends, know this. The fear of the Lord. This is a right call to revere God, to hear him and esteem his word. Is there any more important person in the universe? Answer, no. So listen, tune into him. When he gives commandments, they are to be obeyed joyfully. Serve the Lord. Obey the Lord. We come not in this way to be saved, but because of what Christ has accomplished for us, the expression of our life is now this. Look at what he's done for me. Now I want to live this out for his glory and praise. Now, revelation and realization. Samuel knows, it's like as he's preaching, there's a few people their eyes are glazing over. A couple people are nodding off, right? And so, it's getting warm out here, Samuel. Wrap it up. Yeah, serve the Lord, fear the Lord. Okay, we've heard all this before. Just get to the end. Hurry up to the I response slide, okay? And Samuel knows these words have not landed appropriately. The realization of their offenses before the Lord has not really landed. The fear of God is not fresh in their minds. Something must be done. Listen to this, how this unfolds. Now, therefore, take your stand, Israel, stand still, and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. And then he says, is it not wheat harvest today? And about this time, all the farmers are like, which is pretty much most of them, they're like, whoa, wait, what? Did he say? Don't be messing with wheat harvest. Come on now. Don't just, you can do the church thing, but stay out of my business. Is it not wheat harvest today? Then he says this, I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord. Why? In asking for yourselves a king. All of a sudden, he's got their attention, but he's about to have it all the more. Why would this be so significant? Well, imagine if I said today, church, let's pretend it's August, okay? Just even make it more. It's May, but let's say August. It's August, and just to land the sermon, so you know this is the word of the Lord, it's going to snow today, 10 inches before you get home from church. And then you go out, and it is snowing like crazy, full-blown nor'easter in August. That doesn't happen around here. That's right. That's the point. That's what this is. Early summer, it never rains, but it did this day. Why did he need this sign? Why? What was it that he was doing here? He saw dullness of heart. He saw the numbness that sets in from sin. He saw that the people didn't really appreciate how serious this moment was. And God in his kindness, comes to shake them. This is how it went down. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. Now, I want you to think about how this goes. All the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, and the people said to Samuel, in response to their experience, pray for your servants to the Lord, and oh, I wish it said our God. Don't you wish it said, our God? Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, they say, that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. This was not just the kind of thunder we get in Whatcom County, okay? You've heard a few of our really weak thunder claps around here. If you grew up anywhere in the South, you know what thunder is like. I mean, good night. Even in Yakima, I was bringing in hay one day, trying to beat a storm, and we had the final load of hay. We're getting in the hay barn. I was 10 feet away from a telephone pole when lightning hit. And it didn't hit me, but I'll tell you this. It was so traumatic. Before I even knew what had happened, I was face down on the ground in the dirt. I don't know how I got there, but I was on my face, shaking like a leaf. It was so loud and overwhelming and bright. This was their experience. The God of thunder, and I'm not talking Thor. I'm talking the God who thundered. And by the way, the same God who routed the Philistines with this same display is basically saying, I could squash you for your sin. Do you not appreciate what you have done? Your sin is against God. And with the display of lightning and the thunder that shakes the earth and the rain that comes when it's never supposed to rain that time of year, God awakens them to the fear of the Lord. They had a moment where they realized, whoa, we will lose if we play this game. God is serious about sin. Christian, know that. Know how serious God is about sin. He is not messing around. If you doubt how serious he is about sin, ask, why did Jesus come to take a Roman cross to pay for it? That was the plan of God. It wasn't lethal injection. It was one of the most gruesome, agonizing deaths you could ever imagine. And that's what the statement is. How serious is God about my sin? That's where Jesus died for me. That's the suffering that I deserve, and infinitely so, in the fires of hell. He sharpens their senses, you might say. Had a buddy who was drinking and rebelling against the Lord, living a lifestyle that he knew was sinful. And one night on his way home, he's driving along a river, lost control of his truck, and it flipped into the river at night. And this was a river at flood stage. And somehow, okay, we know by the grace of God, somehow he was in a drunken state able to get out of his truck that was in the river and crawl up and then pass out on the side of the road where someone found him. God can shake you. Know this. The discipline of God is no small thing. It's not like, oh, let's just, be disciplined. No, it's serious. He loves you too much to let you throw yourself toward the gutter. He will chase you and, if need be, shake you in his love and turn you back to righteousness and obedience in life. Don't run from him. Don't run from him. Run to him. Run from sin, friends. Run from the world and the culture that would just pull you out the way of the Lord. I love their words here. There's a display of full ownership. Who are they blaming now? They going to blame Samuel? Nope. They going to blame God? I don't think so. Ownership. This is the goal of his sermon. Own your sin. I'm not going to blame my wife. I'm not going to blame my neighbor. I'm not going to blame my parents. I'm going to say, Lord, I sinned. I own it. And my sin was chiefly against you. Have mercy upon me. And they confess it to him. This is a rightful place. It's important that we find ourselves here on our knees before the Lord. This is what the gospel brings to us. We don't downplay it. We don't justify it. We don't give fair names to foul sins. Call it what it is and confess it to the Lord. Now, reassurance and reliance. It is the glory of God not only to show his might in the thunder that would shake us to the fear of the Lord, it is also his glory to show grace and kindness to us through the provision of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words of reassurance from the prophet. Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Now that's an interesting thing, right? Because I thought the point was the fear of the Lord. I'm going to say more about that in a second. Don't be afraid. You have done all this evil. I love this. This connects so cool. You expect him to say, "You have not done all this evil." It's not what he says. He says, "Don't be afraid. I agree. You are to blame. You have done this grievous evil." And then he says this, "Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. Don't run from him. Run to him. Serve the Lord with all your heart." He is a jealous God, as Alex is going to teach the kids this afternoon. He is a jealous God. He is not willing to share your heart with nothings that promise the world and never deliver. He wants your whole heart. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver. They're empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Oh, what a beautiful display that is. The Lord will not forsake you. He doesn't say it's because you are so amazing, so awesome, because you're worthy. No, because he is worthy. Because he is so awesome. That's why he keeps his covenant. It has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. We are nothing, he is everything. I am the wretch, right? The song is about. He saved a wretch like me. Great are you, Lord. Who am I? The sinner. All of this is a God-centered push from the prophet to the people. Do not fear. Here's an encouragement, friends. The fear of God that the Bible calls you to is a fear that is filled with hope. It is filled with hope. It is a fear of God that reveres him and runs to him as the God of salvation. The fear that would cause you to run from him is a fear of despair. And that is not the fear of God. That is condemnation and hopelessness. That is not what we are to fear. So when he says, "Don't be afraid," that's what he's saying. They're like, "We're hopeless. There's no way we can stand before this God." And he says, "Don't fear like that. Let the fear of God be deep within you that drives you to him, to hope in him alone. So do not fear and run from him, but do fear and run to him. And follow the Lord with all your heart. Turn away from idols. The Lord will be faithful to you, not because of you, but because of his greatness and his commitment to glorify himself. He is the glorious one, and he will hold you fast. He will keep you." Samuel goes on and says this, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Now, there's a category. Have you ever thought about that? We're talking not sins of commission, but sins of omission. Have you ever realized that it's possible to sin against the Lord by not praying as you ought? Friends, our sins are far greater than we could ever imagine. When you think about it, Samuel says, "Listen, I am committed to praying for you." That's one of the ministries of intercession that he's given to for Israel. "I will continue to pray for you and to point you. I will instruct you in the good and right way." I love those words. "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you." Remember. That's what he's saying. Remember. And then the warning. He comes back to this again and again. Why? Because we need it. We need this warning. We need to be reminded. If you still do wickedly, listen, if you're here today and you walk out the doors and you say, "Forget it with this God stuff. I could care less. I want sin. I want my way." Hear me now. Hear me now. In love, you shall be swept away. You shall be swept away if you continue in your sin. And he adds, both you and your king. There is not some position of invincibility. Never presume upon God's grace. Cling to Him. Depend upon Him and obey Him. This is intercession and instruction in the good and right way. Oh, friends, why do we come to church every week? Why do we want to be here to study the Word of God? We want to know the good and right way. Oh, praise the Lord. He's given us the roadmap. This is the way that is good and right. Fear the Lord or be swept away by Him. Right? There's two ways to live. Fear the Lord, revere Him, or rebel against Him, and you will be swept away by Him. So our response this morning, where do you stand? If you were to take an honest assessment of your life, where do you stand today? Are you walking in the fear of God? Is Jesus your King, your Sovereign? Are you saying, lead on, O King Eternal? You lead the way, and I am in. I'm all in, all of my heart. You got me, and I'm with you. Perfectly? No, definitely not perfectly. But I want with all my heart to follow you. Help me want to follow you all the more. Or are you just like, I don't know. I don't really care. This doesn't really matter much to me. I'm just here because my family comes here. It's what I do. I live in Linden. I'm supposed to go to church. I'm checking the time card, right? Whatever. Just know this today, friends. Allow the Lord to sharpen your reality. Don't let another day go by living in the numbness, the dullness of sin. Run to the Lord. Don't rebel against Him. Sin is serious. Our hearts are fickle. God is righteous and merciful. We are sinful and disposed to rebellion. God has the right to discipline when we sin. God reveals His glory in saving unworthy sinners. So turn from sin and trust His provision in Jesus Christ. And know this, the promise, He will never leave or forsake all those who do. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for chapter 12. How we need this reminder. Lord, thank You for Your steadfast love. Thank You that our salvation doesn't depend upon us, but on all the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we look to You. I pray that the fear of You, the right hope-bringing fear of You, would run us to the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there would be any here today who have yet to turn from their sins, from their rebellion, and run to You to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, to turn from their sins and embrace You, to bow before You as God, I pray today would be the day. Lord, stir in their hearts, open their eyes to see the glory of a Savior who loves and gives Himself to make a way for forgiveness to be realized in their life. I pray, Lord, that You would provide the very faith that is needed for salvation. Bring in Your chosen, O God. Give salvation, we pray. For Your glory, You are worthy. Lord, thank You for saving. We are in awe of Your kindness to us. We are in awe of Your generous mercy. May we be those who joyfully obey You and fear You and serve You and walk in Your way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.